Palestinian slam a planned visit by the U.S. Secretary of State to an Israeli settlement, calling it a dangerous precedent and an aggression on their rights. Austria is planning to switch from its current nighttime coronavirus curfew and partial shutdown to a full lockdown from Tuesday until Sunday, December the 6th. Thousands of protesters have staged another anti-government demonstration in the Thai capital, Bangkok, calling for reforms to the country's powerful monarchy. Hello and welcome to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, Palestinians have slammed an upcoming visit by the U.S. Secretary of State to an Israeli settlement in the occupied West Bank. Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammad Shafai says Mike Pompeo's visit next week is a way to legitimize the settlements. Shafai also says the move would set, quote, a dangerous precedent that violates international law. A spokesman for the Hamas resistance movement has called the plan visit and aggression on Palestinians' rights. Hazem Qasem says the measure reflects the U.S. government's bullying against Palestinians. Pompeo would become the first U.S. Secretary of State to visit an Israeli settlement. All Israeli settlements on occupied Palestinian territories are illegal under international law. As pressure mounts on U.S. President Donald Trump to cede power, some are rushing to take advantage of the limited time he possibly has in office. One of these parties is Israel. The regime is speeding up construction of settlements, but does it really matter who is in the White House, as Tel Aviv has historically enjoyed unprecedented support from Washington?
Israel is pressing ahead with yet more settlement construction in occupied Jerusalem, Al-Quds. The regime is planning to expand three settlements, paving the way for more Israeli squatters to occupy Palestinian land. The latest move will cut off two Palestinian neighborhoods from each other in the Holy City, namely Beit Safafa and Sharafa. This comes on the heels of another major settlement in addition to more settler units announced by Israel earlier this week and last month. An ever-increasing pattern with the regime and the administration of U.S. President Donald Trump's 4 years in office. Critics say the White House's so-called deal of the century, with the support of Persian Gulf monarchies, gave Tel Aviv everything it ever wanted, including the green light for settlement expansion, while denying the Palestinians their main demands. The human rights group Ir Amim says Netanyahu's cabinet is taking advantage of the end of Trump's term in order to implement a quick step that would prevent at any cost a future political settlement. This is in line with Tel Aviv's policy of gravely violating Palestinian rights under Trump's watch. However, critics argue that Israel has always pursued the settlement expansion, even before Trump took power.
Yeah, that's exactly the case. I can't imagine why they would rush to do this before the Biden inauguration. They will have the permission to do this almost any time they want to.
Under the era of Obama's presidency, the Israeli regime cut back settlement activity but never stopped its land grab policy. All Israeli settlements are illegal under international law. However, Tel Aviv has time and again defied calls to end the practice. And under President Trump, the regime has carried out record levels of settlement activity and at the same time vastly increased the demolition of Palestinian homes. This is while the Trump White House has taken drastic measures in support of Israel at the alarm of the international community.
Some of the Trump measures supporting Israel include the declaration of occupied Jerusalem al-Quds as the capital of Israel, relocating the U.S. embassy there, and recognition of the occupied Syrian territory of Golan Heights as belonging to Israel. And, of course, expanding Israeli settlements while demolishing more Palestinian homes and structures. In fact, last year, Washington sparked global outcry by saying it did not consider settlements as illegal. Now, calls by the European Union to end the practice of demolitions have fallen on deaf ears. Even EU-funded schools have faced demolition. So, with the Joe Biden presidency looking more than likely to be on the horizon, will it spell any hope for the Palestinian cause?
Reports suggest Israel is rushing the expansion of settlements before President Joe Biden enters the Oval Office. In fact, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo is scheduled to visit the occupied Golan Heights as well as Israeli settlements next week. This would be a first for a U.S. Secretary of State and gives an idea of the level of cooperation between the Trump White House and Israeli officials over the regime's land grab policy. Pompeo's visit comes 1 year after he said the U.S. did not consider settlements on occupied Palestinian land to be illegal, putting Washington at odds with U.N. Security Council resolutions and almost all other countries. It has also been strongly condemned by the Palestinians. While it is true that President Obama publicly called on Israel to end the construction of settler units, historically, no U.S. president has ever stood in the way of Israeli settlement activity. Biden, in fact, has praised the normalization deals between Arab dictatorships and Israel, something that critics say has further encouraged the Israeli regime to construct more settlements. So how will Biden deal with Israeli violation of Palestinian rights, including the demolitions, land confiscations, the razing of entire villages and settlement expansion? Analysts say there are no indications that Biden will be any different from previous U.S. administrations.
This is not about Washington permitting Israel to do anything. If anything, it's more about Israel permitting Washington to do some things. And this is exactly what Trump found when he got in the White House in the 2016 campaign. He was very anti-war. He was against the Iraq war. He was against having troops in Afghanistan and all this sort of thing. So, but it was Israel that basically and its allies in the government, the neoconservatives and the Zionists, the Zionist lobby in the U.S., that prevented Trump from doing what he wanted.
Biden and Vice President-elect Kamala Harris are longtime supporters of Israel. While 4 more years of Trump would have been a disaster for Palestine, the return of a more liberal leader to the Oval Office will do the job for the Israeli regime just as well. For the Palestinians, it may be time to dump the U.S. once and for all and look elsewhere to find peace, security, and the liberation of their land.
A controversy and political wrangling remain the order of the day in the United States as President Donald Trump continues to refuse to concede defeat to his Democratic rival Joe Biden, the projected winner of the presidential race. More in the following report.
Trump and his fellow Republicans keep insisting that the U.S. presidential election was rigged, calling for a recount of ballots in several key states. Trump and his team have filed several lawsuits contesting the outcome of the election. However, they have suffered legal setbacks in 3 battleground states, namely Pennsylvania, Michigan, and Arizona. Courts there rejected Republicans' call for probing the vote count process and blocking mail-in ballots. Meanwhile, U.S. prosecutors have asked Attorney General William Barr to rescind a memo that instructed them to publicly investigate allegations of vote counting irregularities. The prosecutors say they have not seen any unusual activity. Barr sent his memo after days of attacks on the integrity of the election by President Donald Trump and his Republican allies. Although Trump has refused to concede defeat, he said in recent remarks that time will tell which administration will take office in the White House in January.
Whatever happens in the future, who knows which administration it will be? I guess time will tell.
The remarks are the first indication that Trump could concede defeat in the disputed November 3rd presidential election. Still, some of Trump's supporters, as well as his fellow Republicans, are refusing to budge and remain hopeful that their candidate still has the chance to become the next president. The controversy over the election results comes against the backdrop of pro- and anti-Trump demonstrations. Trump supporters back his vote-rigging claims, while his opponents are happy with the projected victory of Joe Biden. Nevertheless, experts believe the nature of the U.S. regime will not change no matter who takes the reign at the White House.
What we're seeing is that the people who control both parties, the Democrats and Republicans, they want Trump out. You know, Trump is not perfect by any means. He's actually really bad for the American people. But the one thing that we can all give him credit is that he exposed the reality of the U.S. empire. He showed just how brutal it is. And I think for a lot of people on Wall Street and Washington who want to rebrand U.S. empire, Trump is too dangerous. And it's looking every day like Trump may be forced to concede.
Now, it remains to be seen who will be confirmed in office as the next U.S. president and whether or not there will be any major policy changes in the new administration.
Well, the novel coronavirus infections and deaths continue to rise across Europe despite restrictions imposed by governments to curb the pandemic. Ukraine registered over 12,500 new cases, making its highest single-day tally. The country has so far confirmed over 525,000 infections. Poland has reported a record high of 548 new deaths, taking the country's total count to over 10,000. Germany added more than 22,000 new infections to its total cases, which now stands at over 775,000. A surge in cases has led to a new wave of lockdowns across Europe. Austria is planning to switch from its current nighttime coronavirus curfew and partial shutdown to a full lockdown from Tuesday until December the 6th. Greece also announced the closure of nurseries and primary schools until the end of November. Now, Iran's President Hassan Rouhani says stricter coronavirus measures are on the agenda for the next 2 weeks to help curb the fresh wave of the pandemic in the country. Rouhani said the measures will be taken at provincial levels and will be decided on a weekly basis. The spokesman for the National Task Force for Fighting Coronavirus also held a press conference on the two-week plans. Ali Reza Raisi said the cities all across the country will be categorized into three levels. He said those with the highest alert level, including the capital Tehran, will see all businesses shut down except for essential ones. Raisi added only one-third of the employees will be allowed to go to work in these cities. Iran has seen a steady rise in the number of coronavirus infections and fatalities, with over 400 new deaths each day this month. The Americas continue to bear the brunt of the global coronavirus, with a number of countries reporting spikes in infections and deaths. Mexican officials reported more than 5,500 cases on Friday, pushing the overall national caseload to nearly a million. The Brazilian Health Ministry also confirmed nearly 30,000 new COVID-19 cases and 456 deaths. A Latin American country has the world's second highest number of coronavirus death toll. The United States still tops the list with more than 244,000 deaths. On Friday, it set another new record of daily cases with nearly 200,000 infections. More than 10 million people have been diagnosed with the coronavirus in the U.S. since the start of the pandemic. And now to Thailand, where thousands of protesters have staged another anti-government demonstration in the capital, Bangkok, calling for reforms to the country's powerful monarchy. Protesters also called on Prime Minister Prayuth Chan-o-cha to resign. They accused the former junta leader of working in favor of boosting the domination of the military. Demonstrators also called for economic reforms. Now, this is the latest in a series of anti-government protests in Thailand, which have occasionally turned violent during the past months. Now to Afghanistan, where officials there say the mastermind behind the recent brutal attack on Kabul University has been arrested. Vice President Amrullah Saleh announced that the assault had been planned by a militant named Adil, who himself was recruited by the Al-Qaeda-affiliated Haqqani network. The attack was initially claimed by the Daesh terrorist group. Dozens of people were killed and injured earlier this month when three gunmen stormed Kabul University and started firing indiscriminately on students. The attackers were killed in exchanges with security forces. The attack came amid surging violence across Afghanistan, despite ongoing intra-Afghan peace talks. Well, France has commemorated the fifth anniversary of the November 15 attacks. Shocking scenes of violence hit the French capital 5 years ago. Press TV's Mortaza Jaffa takes a closer look at the commemorations and the growing concern over Islamophobia and extremism in the country.
In a somber silence, France marked 5 years since the November 15 attacks. 130 people were killed in what is the country's deadliest peacetime attack. Takfiri extremists linked to Daesh claimed responsibility for the attack as a response to France's military involvement in Syria and Iraq. Prime Minister Jean Castex led the commemorations as France finds itself in the midst of more Takfiri extremism and growing Islamophobia, polarizing the population. In the past few weeks, Takfiri extremists have killed 4 people after a series of Islamophobic statements from President Emmanuel Macron, as well as the overt promotion of blasphemous cartoons of Prophet Muhammad. Turkey's President Recep Tayyip Erdogan also condemned Macron's rhetoric.
It is an issue of honor for us to stand against the attacks against our Prophet who honored the entire world. The West are once again heading for a period of barbarity. France and Europe in general, they don't deserve the policies of Macron and those with similar mindsets that spread seeds of hate.
French Muslim leaders have condemned all forms of violence and have called for restraint. France is also calling for a crackdown of foreign funding that it says stokes extremist sentiments. But wide-ranging condemnation of the entire Muslim community by politicians has only deepened divisions. Yesterday, France hosted the Paris Peace Forum, where leaders discussed the ongoing threat of extremism.
No one can say when the pandemic will stop, nor when terrorism will be vanquished. So we cannot wait. We must lead the fight back and build structures that will allow us to better foresee these global threats.
The 2015 attacks shocked the world and damaged relations between communities. President Macron has since tried to dampen emotions, but France remains at a crossroads. Any further Islamophobic sentiments will only flame the tensions.
And with that, that brings us to the end of this World News Edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
Chang 5 has just one lunar day to collect lunar material from a previously unexplored region of the moon's near side. We have prepared an article for you in this regard, written by the staff of Nature website, which is published under the heading China Set to Retrieve First Moon Rocks in 40 Years. Stay tuned, please. Later this month, November, a Chinese spacecraft will travel to the moon to scoop up lunar rocks for the first time in more than 40 years. The mission named Chang 5 is the latest in a series of increasingly complex trips to the lunar surface led by the China National Space Administration, CNSA, following its first touchdown of a craft, Chang 4, on the moon's far side last year, 2019. To take it to the next level and return samples from the moon is a significant technological capability, says Caroline van der Burger, a planetary geologist at the University of Münster, Germany. The craft is expected to take off on November 24th from the Wuchang Satellite Launch Center on Hainan Island. Its original launch, planned for 2017, was delayed because of an engine failure in China's Long March 5th launch rocket. Chang 5 mission is to collect dust and debris from a previously unexplored region of the moon's near side and return them to Earth. If the mission is successful, it will retrieve the first lunar material since the US and Soviet missions in 1960s and 1970s. Lunar scientists will be eager to study the new samples because of what they might learn about the moon's evolution. The material could also help researchers more accurately date the surfaces of planets such as Mars and Mercury. The landing site was extremely wisely picked, says Harald Heisinger, a geologist at the University of Münster. Chang 5 includes a lander, ascender, orbiter, and returner. After the spacecraft enters the moon's orbit, the lander and ascender pair will split off and descend close to Mons Ronker, a 1,300-meter-high volcanic complex in northern region of Oceanus Proclamorum, the vast dark lava plains visible from Earth. Once the craft has touched down, it will drill up to 2 meters into the ground and extend a robotic arm to scoop up about 2 kilograms of surface material. The material will be stored in the ascender for liftoff. The descent and ascent will take place over one lunar day, which is equivalent to around 40 Earth days, to avoid the extreme overnight temperatures that could damage electronics, says Clive Neal, a geoscientist at the University of Notre Dame in Indiana. The mission is technically challenging and many things could go wrong, says Neal. The lander could crash land or topple over, and the samples could escape from their canister along the way. We all hope that it works, he says. Once the ascender is back in lunar orbit, the samples will be transferred to the returner. This in-flight rendezvous will be complex and a good rehearsal for future human exploration, says James Carpenter, a research coordinator for human and robotic exploration at the European Space Agency in Norwich, Netherlands. China plans to send people at the moon from around 2030. Chang 5 spacecraft will then journey back to Earth with the lander parachuting toward CZ-1 banner in Inner Mongolia, northern China, probably sometime in early December. Most of the lunar samples will be stored at the Chinese Academy of Sciences National Astronomical Observatory of China, NAOC, in Beijing, says Li Chunlai, deputy chief designer for Chang 5 mission. Some material will be stored at a separate site, safe from natural hazards, and some will be set aside for public display, says Li. But it is not clear whether samples will leave the country. The CNSA supports international collaboration and giving researchers outside China access to the samples if they work with Chinese scientists, says Xiao Long, a planetary geologist at the China University of Geosciences in Wuhan, who was involved in selecting the landing site. Hessinger hopes that access to the samples will be similar to how researchers access rocks collected by the U.S. Apollo missions by submitting a proposal to NASA on how they plan to use them. But Xiao points out that scientists at Chinese institutions cannot access Apollo samples because the U.S. government restricts NASA from collaborating directly with China. The Chang 5 samples could fill an important gap in scientists' understanding of the moon's volcanic activity. Rocks obtained by previous U.S. and Soviet lunar missions suggest that activity on the moon peaked 3.5 billion years ago, then fizzled and stopped. But observations of the lunar surface have uncovered regions that could contain volcanic lava formed as recently as 1 billion or 2 million years ago. If Chang's 5 samples confirm that the moon was still active during this time, we will rewrite the history of the moon, says Xiao. Studying the rock's composition could also clarify what fueled this thermal activity for so long. The moon is small, so its heat engine should have run out a long time ago, says Neil. The moon is also an important reference for dating other planets, based on the method of counting craters. The general rule is that older regions have more and larger craters, whereas younger regions have fewer and smaller ones. These relative ages are then given absolute dates using samples from the moon. But no samples exist for the period between 850 million years and 3.2 billion years ago. Chang'e could fill that gap. The moon is the only place where we have samples that we know exactly where they came from, says Van der Bogert.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life. Here on IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi. We were talking about anger and the limits of anger and how we should react towards anger, or if someone curses you or swears and uses foul language, how should we react? And we talked about how we should react. And I would, inshallah ta'ala, continue more in this program about how to react. For example, an eye for an eye is limited by divine decree. One can perform one of the following three actions to someone who swears at him. He can either forgive him or her and remain silent or answer his bad language with good language. Or if he cannot do any of these, he can swear at the person just like the latter swore at him. For example, if someone called him stupid, he can reply, "You're the stupid one." But he does not have the right to say anything against his father, mother, or brother, or sister, and so on and so forth. He is not allowed to use foul language more than these kind of words, which are accepted in the social norms. For example, stupid, crazy. So there are limits of the words you can use. If that other person uses vulgar language, foul language, you're not allowed to use the same back. But when it comes to these words like stupid, crazy, these words are accepted. The Quran says, should anyone aggress against you, answer him in the manner he assail him in the manner he assailed you. One is unable to oppress the oppressor to a higher degree of oppression than he was oppressed himself. If one swears twice, responding to one swear, he has crossed the limits. So if you respond with two swears, then you have crossed the limit of what you were allowed to do. There is no eye for an eye regarding false accusations. The accused cannot claim that the accuser committed the crime that he says was committed. For example, the accused cannot accuse the accuser of committing adultery in return for a false accusation. That is another example of how we are not allowed to use the eye for an eye principle. When someone is accusing you for falsehood, for something you have not done, then you or we are not allowed to use false accusations against the other person when he or she has not done such a thing, or we do not have yaqeen, certainty, that he has done such a thing. We are not allowed to answer back with false accusation, even if we were accused of falsehood. What the accused can do is charge the accuser of making false accusations, and if it is confirmed, he will be punished according to the laws of that country. The danger here, and if that is not possible that he would be punished because of false accusation, know that Allah is the seer, the watcher, and he or she will be answerable on Judgment Day. The danger here is when one is losing control of one's tongue in the state of anger and saying more than one is allowed to say. So you say more than one is allowed to say, which results in becoming divinely responsible. You would be divinely responsible in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you say things that you shouldn't have said. But in any case, one may respond with bad language if it is not a false accusation, lie, or slander, and not outside the limits. One's tongue easily goes out of control, and the only thing there is to control, it is the fear of Allah. Basically, the best thing you can do here, dear brothers and sisters, is to keep your silent. That is the ideal. The next step, which is even more ideal, is that you answer back with good language. The last or the lowest limit is that you answer bad language with bad language. If the person says that you're stupid, you say back that you are stupid yourself. But that is the lowest limit in this vertical line. If you imagine a vertical line, this would be the lowest limit. So the best one is to answer back with good language. Number two, to keep your silent. Number three, to answer back with the same words that that person used.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into a friends of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
Another subtopic within this field is dignity and comfort in front of tribalism. Here we will mention a verse from Surah Al-Fath, when the faithless nourished bigotry in their hearts, the bigotry of pagan ignorance. Allah sent down His composure upon the Prophet and upon the faithful, and made them abide by the word of God wariness, piety, for they were the worthiest of it and deserved it, and Allah has knowledge of all things. The Arabs, dear brothers and sisters, in the age of ignorance, in addition to having satanic and animalistic anger, which we talked about in previous programs, were more racist and more tribalistic than other nations. According to a prophetic tradition, tribalism was the cause of their fall. Their tribalism made them arrogant, and because of it, they continued to accept the false slogans that their fellow tribesmen would say. If you did bad or good, the tribesmen should be behind you, in good and bad, in evil and the good. It did not matter at all what you did. The rule, the principle was that the tribesmen should be behind you. Or if you reached a position, the first thing you would do would put your family, tribalism, would put your family in different positions. And we still see this mentality of tribalism in many, many Muslim countries. So we have not been rid of this mentality yet. The unbelievers had this spirit of ignorant tribalism. Well, Allah gave His Prophet and those who followed Him peace and comfort, so that they had dignity in front of the unbelievers. For example, the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah. This verse was specifically revealed about the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah, which has been mentioned in Islamic history. And the Messenger of Allah recited the peace treaty, and the Commander of the Faithful wrote it down. The person who came as the ambassador of the Quraysh tribe said, "We do not know when they wrote in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful," on the top of the letter. This person X said, "We do not know the compassionate, the merciful. Nothing has reached us about this from our ancestors." Some Muslims complained and said that the sentence must remain as it was. But the Messenger of Allah said, "What should we write?" He asked the person. The person said, "Writing in your name, O Allah, is common amongst us." So the Prophet said, "Ali, erase what you wrote and write in your name, O Allah." This is not something so serious that one should fight over and ruin the peace treaty, which is in the benefit of Islam and the Muslims. And we can practice that in our daily life. We should not pick up fights where there is not worth anything. There is not worth of fighting for something trivial. And when you can compromise, do compromise, without compromising your deen, of course.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Your love is all I need.
It's all I need.
Your love is all I need.
It's all I need.
Your love is all I need.
All I need.
Your love is all I need.
Oh, 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 oh.
Your love is all I need to be all.
Love is all I need.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Two United Nations agencies on Tuesday, November 10th, highlighted concerns about how the coronavirus pandemic is impacting global hunger and population displacement, warning that both could surge as people on the move and those reliant on a dwindling flow of remittances desperately seek work to support their families. We have prepared an article for you in this regard, written by Jessica Corbett Ryder. This article is published under the heading UN Agencies Warn of Global Hunger and Displacement Surge from Coronavirus Pandemic. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. United Nations agencies on Tuesday, November 10th, highlighted concerns about how the coronavirus pandemic is impacting global hunger and population displacement, warning that both could surge as people on the move and those reliant on a dwindling flow of remittances desperately seek work to support their families. The first of its kind report from the International Organization for Migration, IOM, and the UN World Food Programme, WFP, is entitled Populations at Risk, Implications of COVID-19 for Hunger, Migration and Displacement. It comes as the number of cases across the globe nears 51 million and after more than 1.26 million deaths. The report examines recent migration trends, the pandemic's impact on migrant workers, remittance-dependent households, and forcibly displaced persons, growing risks to people on the move, and food security trends in major migration and hunger hotspots. It also details recommended actions for the international community. Agency leaders note in the report that the pandemic has hit at a time when hunger has been on the rise over four consecutive years, mainly due to conflict, climate-related shocks, and economic crises. At the same time, forced displacement has reached record high. As Common Dreams has reported, the UN Refugee Agency revealed in June that an unprecedented 79.5 million people worldwide were forcibly displaced by the end of last year, including 26 million refugees, 45.7 million internally displaced persons or IDPs, 4.2 million asylum seekers. A September analysis from an international think tank predicted that ecological disasters and armed conflicts could forcibly displace 10% of humanity, or about 1.2 billion people, by 2050. Those findings came in the midst of the ongoing public health crisis, but the new WFP-IOM report specifically focuses on it. The foreword says that while overall mobility is expected to decline in 2020 due to the pandemic, It may ultimately increase over time, as more people will be compelled to move if they can no longer make ends meet in their current location. Thus, well-governed migration, as outlined by the United Nations Network on Migration, is an essential component of an effective response to COVID-19. The report is fully grounded in the vision of the Global Compact for Safe, Orderly, and Regular Migration, which underscores that migration should never be an act of desperation, writes Aref Hossein, Chief Economist and Director of Research at WFP's Assessment and Monitoring Division, and Jeffrey Lebowitz, Director of IOM's Department of Operations and Emergencies. Migrants and displaced populations facing acute hardship due to COVID-19 must be provided with support that enables them to meet their food and other essential needs. IOM Director General Antonio Vitorino warned in a statement that the impact of the COVID-19 crisis on health and human mobility threatens to roll back global commitments, including for the Global Compact on Migration, and hinder ongoing efforts to support those in need of assistance. It is our collective responsibility to safeguard the rights of people on the move and ensure their protection from further harm. Specifically, the report offers 8 recommendations to global community. Ensure migrants facing acute hardship can access humanitarian assistance in order to meet their food and other essential needs. Safeguard assistance provided to the displaced and their host communities, including refugees and asylum seekers, IDPs, as well as migrants in crisis situations and those in mixed flows. Secure access to critical services and inclusive information for all mobile and displaced populations. Recognize the positive contributions of migrants and diaspora and promote their inclusion in social protection systems. Facilitate the flow of remittances as an essential financial service that appears the response to and recovery from the impact of COVID-19. Promote necessary adjustments to national legal frameworks and ensure access to legal services. Counter xenophobia, stigmatization, and discrimination towards people on the move in the wake of COVID-19. And improve data and analysis to better understand the impacts of COVID-19 in mobility, remittances, and food security dynamics. The socioeconomic impact of the pandemic is more devastating than the disease itself, said WFP Executive Director David Beasley. Many people in low and middle income countries who a few months ago were poor but just about getting by now find their livelihoods have been destroyed. Remittances sent from workers abroad to their families at home have also dried up, causing immense hardship. As a result, hunger rates are skyrocketing around the world. Last week, WFP issued a report with the Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, which describes a toxic combination of conflict, economic decline, climate extremes, and the COVID-19 pandemic that is driving people further into the emergency phase of food insecurity, according to a joint statement from the UN agencies. The WFP and FAO called for urgent global aid to address the rising risk of famine in food insecurity hotspots within Burkina Faso, northeastern Nigeria, South Sudan, and Yemen, as well as hunger levels across 16 countries. As Margot van der Velden, WFP's Director of Emergencies, put it, "We are at a catastrophic turning point. This report is a clear call to urgent action." Dominic Bergen, FAO's Director of Emergencies and Resilience, said recently, "We are deeply concerned about the combined impact of several crises which are eroding people's ability to produce and access food, leaving more and more at risk of the most extreme hunger. We need access to these populations to ensure they have food and means to produce food and improve their livelihoods to prevent a worst-case scenario.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In some of our previous episodes, we have mentioned the blessings of memory, and we mentioned certain acts that increases memory. And what is beautiful about the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is that they kind of cover all corners. You know, they don't leave very large gaps. Yes, there are gaps, and that's not because the Ahlul Bayt left it. There's many reasons why this could have happened. For example, hadith being lost, or hadith not being transferred properly, or a lack of understanding of the traditions. So this is something for us to, you know, consider. And as we mentioned that in this tradition that we wish to share with you today, we see that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam himself explains to us that when is the best time to actually start memorizing. So whatever you want to memorize, be it the Holy Quran, be it the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, be it a book, be whatever, there is a certain time where it is, you know, good for you to do it, or it is beneficial for you to do it at that time. And this is also a point of self-development and also development of our children. So if we take this tradition and place it in that context, we said as a parent, this is when we should start training our children and, you know, at making them attempt to learn certain things that will remain for them for a very long time. The tradition is this, that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam is reported to have said that the similitude of one who learned in his childhood is like carving on stone, whereas the similitude of one who learns in old age is like writing on water. So here we can look at this in two ways. The first one, now when the Holy Prophet means childhood, yeah, it could mean youth. That when a person is young, you know, he's fresh, he has energy, the mind is working. You know, if you want to make a scientific thing about it, there's more cells that are firing, and so on and so forth. But one of the things we realize is that the Holy Prophet uses the example of carving on stone. Now here we can look at it in two ways. One, carving on stone is a very difficult task. It's not easy. It is difficult. You know, to actually get in there with the hammer and with the chisel and start whacking the stone, you know, it takes time, it takes effort. But that effort will have long-lasting effect. And these effects will be seen as a benefit to that person who has learned it and to the person who has, you know, engaged the person to learn it. So let me see this two aspects here. And on the flip side, writing on what is extremely easy, you just, you know, take a thing in, but nothing remains. It might be easy for a person to understand certain things. It may sit in a classroom, it's not that difficult, but nothing will remain. It will just, you know, vanish. It will just kind of, you know, fall away. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, if we are still young, to enable us to learn, to enable us to memorize, to keep things, you know, close to our heart, especially the Holy Quran, the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. And if we are not of this youth, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us that, you know, we try to at least keep and memorize that which we try to learn, inshaAllah. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
That debate.